Turn in our Bibles, please, to Ezekiel 36, verse 1. Last week was Christmas 2012 study. We broke away from our study in Matthew to emphasize, really, the prophetic fulfillment of John the Baptist, how that relates to Christmas, the relationship of his birth to the birth of Jesus, how he was the prophetic fulfillment of the forerunner to Jesus, to the Messiah, as prophesied in the last two verses of the Old Testament, which was all that existed at the time of Jesus, how in Malachi there was a prophecy that there would be a preparer for the Messiah, and how that was John the Baptist. We had been studying Matthew, where we saw that the scriptures, the prophecies, which Matthew is going to emphasize through the rest of our study through Matthew, which we're going to start again next week. We're going to pick up next week in Matthew. But Matthew, unlike the other gospel writers, emphasizes how everything in Jesus' life was fulfilling prophetic scripture. And so today, we're going to be emphasizing, you know, having a prophecy update, if you will. It's really going to be looking at the nation of Israel, and then concluding with one prophetic, you know, a prophetic, not yet fulfilled, future prophecy from Psalms that deals with the nation of Israel. We're only going to spend a couple minutes on it at the end of our study, because the whole world really is recognizing that there's an apocalyptic fervor going on. In fact, this week, I noticed on RaptureReady.com, they had a link to this article called Waiting for the Apocalypse, Part 1, The Best of Times for the End of Times. And it was written by Robert Sibley of the Ottawa Citizen newspaper up in Canada. And it's written from a totally secular point of view, but it's very interesting. It's very well done, actually, intellectually stimulating. And what they're recognizing, this is the subtitle, it says, why do so many of us believe some kind of catastrophe is waiting right around the corner? We begin a three-day series on the apocalyptic era with a look at how widespread this gloom and doom thinking is and what it says about us. And, you know, part of the article was dealing with the fact that, you know, the whole world just got nuts about the Mayan calendar for the last year. And many people prepared for the Mayan calendar. How many of you prepared for the Mayan calendar running out in December 21st? And I hope not, because and why not? Why did we know it wasn't going to be the end of the world? Brother Mike back there holding up the Word of God. Because the Word of God doesn't say it's ending on December 21st of 2012. And it's not like the Bible says it's not going to end December 21st, 2012. But what it does say is there's still, you know, for those that believe in prophetic scriptures of Daniel, there's still 7 years of prophetic history that needs to be fulfilled. Daniel's 70th week of years hasn't started. How do we know it hasn't started? Because it starts when a global world leader makes a covenant with many for 1 7-year period of time. Do we have a global leader? No. Has he made a covenant? No. So we know we're not ending. And actually, another paragraph out of this article that I'll read in a minute, we don't believe the world is ever ending, do we, as Christians? See, other people can think the world's ending. And, you know, there's people that think that the sun's going to burn up the world, or, you know, the water level's going to rise and global warming's going to kill everybody in the world. And we know that's not what's going to happen either. It never will, because the Bible says that our King Jesus is coming back. He's coming back just before mankind wipes everybody off of the face of the earth. And then he establishes his kingdom, and his kingdom will never end. And it will last forever and ever and ever. And he's going to redo this world. And all the ecological problems, the radiation, everything else is going to go away. There's going to be a restored planet by the one who created the planet. He's not going to use evolution to do it. He's not going to use billions of years to do it. He's going to do it in a flash of time. He's going to make it happen, because that's the God that we serve. And if he isn't a God that can do that, then he's not God, and we shouldn't be serving him. We should be watching the early football games instead of waiting for the later in the afternoon football games. Do you realize how important it is to realize, if this is not the truth, what are we doing? And if it is the truth, what are we doing? And see, to me, it is the truth. What am I doing? I ask myself, I try and ask myself throughout the days, throughout the week, If this is the truth, what am I doing? Am I living it? Am I searching after a deeper relationship with the God of truth? Am I believing what this says, compared, you know, in contrary to what the world is saying? Because the world's not too excited about us being apocalyptic. You know, we are apocalyptic. In fact, there's a new term associated with people who believe in cataclysms, you know, and because the Bible does say there's cataclysms coming. They're going to make it a psychosis here, but it's apocalypticism. So you can now, are you apocalyptic? Have you got that disease, apocalypticism? Well, yeah, why? Why do you have it? Because the Word of God says that there is going to be a last days where the whole world is going to be against God, and it looks like we're headed that way. And so I just happen to believe in God and His Word. Why? Because He's always been right. You know, if you knew some financial guy and he predicted, you know, what computers were going to do and how Windows was going to beat out originally over Apple at the beginning, and so you need to invest in Microsoft, and boy, he was right. They were right on all this stuff, and if I would have invested in just exactly everything that person said that was always right about everything, and then he predicts something else into the future, would you have a tendency to, you know what, I'm going to invest in what that guy says? Wouldn't you do that if they were right 100% of the time? Well, we have God who has, He prophesied when Jesus was going to come, where He was going to come, where He was going to be born. He was going to be born of a virgin. That's the way the history recounts what happened, that He was going to be crucified, that He was going to be crucified by having nails driven through His hands and His feet, pierced in His hands and His feet, hundreds of years before they invented crucifixion, and on, dozens of prophecies of the first coming of our Messiah. Shouldn't we also believe the prophecies about the second coming of the Messiah? Somebody that's not under the sway of the wicked one, deceived by Satan and all the lies of this world, would say, yes, that's what we should do. So, this is what this article says. It even recognizes that Christians don't believe in apocalypse leading to the end. It says, however, the biblical apocalypse doesn't refer to the literal or physical end of the world, but rather its transfiguration. Catastrophe is followed by triumph and a new dispensation. Amen. You know, that's what we believe. And if you're here today and you're not ready for it to be on the right end of that new dispensation, see, the new dispensation is Jesus puts an end to human history and He rules. And He rules with over all those who want Him to rule. I really want Jesus to rule. Don't you? And I'm so excited that the governments of the world are all crazy, including ours, in this catastrophe. You know, they're talking about financially. I'm glad we're $16 trillion in debt. I'm glad we're actually hundreds of trillions of dollars in debt if you take the derivative stuff and everything. I'm so glad because people are going to realize, why am I putting my trust in American politicians in Europe and the financial, you know, the Federal Reserve and all that? Because as soon as they realize these things they've trusted in, it's nothing but sinking, shifting sand, then maybe they'll have a little bit of spiritual wake-up and jump onto the rock of their salvation. Amen? And in the meantime, we know that the kingdom of Jesus is coming and we can rest. It's, you know, it's sinking around us too, but it's not our hope. And then this is a concluding statement. It's a three-part write-up. And here's the concluding statement. This need for things to make sense. They say that we've invented this apocalyptic view of scriptures, and they talk about the Quranic scriptures and the Hebrew scriptures and our scriptures. Well, we as Christians embrace all the Hebrew scriptures, which we're going to go over in a minute, as soon as I get done, you know, belaboring the lead-in. So, we are going to get to the Bible. I'm not needing to make sense. It does make sense. It makes sense. I just believe in it making sense. But this is what they think. They think we're psycho. This need for things to make sense, even if what is believed is itself delusional, appears fundamental to human experience regardless of the historical era. You know, basically this analyst, this writer, because this guy quotes several different sources, this particular source was saying, you know, people throughout the ages, there's been times where people think, this is the end, this is the end, this is the end. And it's because there's some psychosis in the human being that they just have to have some delusional thing to believe about the end. That's what they're thinking. Well, I'm here to tell you that's what the world is going to increasingly think about you for believing in the prophetic scripture. And they're going to think about me. But I don't care. Because it's not a delusion. It is really going to happen. It wasn't a delusion that Jesus came into this world, that he died on a cross, that he was put in a grave dead, and that he rose from that grave 3 days later, and he ascended visibly in front of hundreds of people into heaven, where an angel said to him, "Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who you saw ascending is coming back in like manner." It's not delusional. It happened. And I'm going to believe it until the day I die. And I don't care what other people think, because they're the delusional ones. They think it didn't happen. Even though all they have to do is look at history and realize we wouldn't be talking about Jesus had he not ascended into heaven as a resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. And they've been deluded. According to the Bible, they're deluded by the wicked one who has put a veil over their eyes and deceived them into death. And our mission is to try and pull that veil away. So, let's turn to Ezekiel 36:1, which you've been to for a while. And look at it, and we're going to look at the worldview. See, everybody has a worldview. Our worldview as Christians is based on the God who created the world. What do I think about Israel? I think about Israel what God thinks about Israel. I think about the future of Israel, what God thinks about Israel. And we're just going to take a section of scripture that was written by Ezekiel the prophet, 600 BC, roughly 600 BC. He's already been taken captive into Babylon. He is prophesying in Babylon. Israel is being oppressed by the Babylonians, about to be destroyed at 586 BC. Jerusalem's destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, burned, temples destroyed. The Jews that survived are hauled away off to Babylon. Israel is in ruins. The city of Jerusalem in ruins. And Ezekiel prophesies in Babylon as a survivor. He was taken away before the destruction and in Babylon, and he prophesies a time that is fulfilled in our generation. He prophesies that there will be a time where Israel is restored to the nation, and it will be after many, many, many years. It will be at the end, and that was fulfilled, starting to be fulfilled in the turn of the century, further fulfilled when Israel became a nation in 1948, and still being fulfilled as we speak today, and the plans of the nations of this world to make her go away as a country are not going to be fulfilled because of the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see very clearly here. And the world is planning to get rid of Israel. Ezekiel 36, verse 1. "Now you, son of man," meaning, you know, you, Ezekiel, the prophet man, "prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, 'Aha, the ancient heights have become our possession,' therefore prophesy and say, 'Thus says the Lord God, because they make you desolate and swallow you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds in order to plunder its open country." Now, when does this apply? Did it apply in the days of Ezekiel? No. There weren't all the nations plundering. It wasn't Edom. Edom is Jordan. It wasn't Jordan plundering the nation of Israel. It wasn't other people saying, "Hey, the land of Israel is ours." Babylon came in, conquered, took the Jews away, left some other people in the land, but they took them to Babylon. Babylon ruled the whole area. It was Babylon in Ezekiel's day. And then the Babylonians were conquered by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians let Israel come back into the land. And they didn't even totally call it their own, except that they ruled over it. And then the Medo-Persians were conquered by the Greeks, and the Greeks were conquered by the Romans. And never in history until when? Until the dead years between 70 AD, when Israel was again destroyed by the Roman armies in 70 AD and scattered through all the nations of the world. And for the 2,000 years until 1948, until, you know, early 1900s and fulfilled in becoming a nation in 1948, where all the nations were saying, this is our land. Those Jews, those promised people of God who were given this land, where are they? They're nowhere. And there was a few. There's always been a few scattered Jews around, but the land became desolate. And God is basically saying, okay, prophesy, Ezekiel, when the mountains, the streams, the rivers, the land and everything is being, you know, claimed by other nations saying, we own it, those Jews don't own a thing, and they're taking over, I'm going to be angry. And I'm going to do something about it. Surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy, verse 5, against the rest of the nations. Ezekiel was prophesying about our days. Now these, you know, people that speak like this article here, Waiting for the Apocalypse, Part 1, 2, and 3, from the Ottawa Citizen. This is another thing for us to realize. They think we're a danger to the world. They think that our view that the Bible says that the nation of Israel is for the Jews is creating the global conflict that we have today. They think if it wasn't for us trying to make this happen, then the Jews could be, you know, it was so terrible. It was our influence. It was the influence of these books, these holy books, that caused some people to decide to let Israel become a nation. And if they hadn't decided to let Israel become a nation, then it would have stayed Arab land. And Israel is a Jewish land right in the middle of all this Arab land. And that's why we have daily news items about the conflict over there. And if that just wouldn't have happened, we would have had world peace. It's those crazies. So it's crazy holy book people. And they don't just say us. They say the Muslims too, because Islam, around 500 AD, the Bible's already been written. The Old Testament scriptures were there. Muhammad knew what the scripture said, knew what the prophetic scripture said. And, you know, he twisted things. If you read the Quran, there's twistings and everything. It's religion from hell, really. And even this article recognizes that the only prophetic scriptures are found out of the Shia part of Islam. The part of Iran, is Shiite. Most of the rest of the Arab world is Sunni. They don't have prophetic scriptures. It's only the Shiites that say, we have prophetic scripture. And this article recognizes they got it years, decades after Muhammad was alive. He didn't say anything. The Hadith, which was supposedly the sayings of Muhammad, they added centuries afterwards, they added this apocalyptic scenario that, oh, no, no, no. The end of days is not where the Jews win, it's where Islam wins. You know, Jesus is going to come back, apologize to all of us for not causing us to worship Allah instead of Him and the Father, as the whole world is being turned into a global caliph. And the 12th Imam is going to make that happen, and the 12th Imam comes when there's global conflict. And it is true. The Ahmadinejad of Iran, his apocalyptic scripture says, start World War III, and then that will force the 12th Imam to crawl out of the well that he speaks to. He says he speaks to the 12th Imam. It's a demon down in a well. They made a little shrine over the well. And then the 12th Imam is going to come out, and he's going to be, you know, cause the world to go totally Islamic and take over the world, and Jesus is going to say, sorry for deceiving us. So, yeah, they are crazy. They are bringing about the apocalypse. We're not crazy. It's God's land. He said, it's my land. I give it to the Jews. And now the world thinks differently, and He's going to come. And it's not us making it happen. It's just that He saw it before it happened. And He told us about it. That's what prophecy is. He sees the end, and He tells us about it. We're not, if I had some way of beaming into the future and finding out what, you know, what's going to happen in 2013, who's going to win the Super Bowl, who's going to this, who's going to that. And then I come back and I say, you know what, this is how it happens. This is who wins the Super Bowl, and this is how it happens. The people that are listening to that prophetic event aren't making it happen. They just know it's going to happen. And if I were president, I'd go along with what God says, because He rebukes those that go against what He says. Therefore, verse 6, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken my jealousy and my fury because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people, Israel, for they are about to come. I'm going, you know, chapter 36 is God saying, land of Israel, get ready. I'm bringing my Jews back. And when they come back, instead of being a desolate wasteland, you're going to become like the Garden of Eden. And then chapter 37, okay, Jews, I've told the land to get ready for you. Jews, I'm going to bring you from all the nations of the world. I'm going to bring you back into the land that I prepared for you to come back. Did that happen? Exactly, that happened. And God is saying, I'm going to bring it for Israel. Not for us, not for the church, not for whoever's living there. He did it for Israel. Bring them back into the land. And one of the reasons I'm emphasizing this, too, is it's amazing to me. I read a blog from a Calvary Chapel pastor down in California, a very popular one, who sounded exactly like an article I read from John Piper, the Calvinist. And I found out later on that pastor had gone to a John Piper conference and probably got this from him. And I want to warn you that some people are teaching that Israel, because they rejected Jesus, they are out of covenant with God. That they have no claim to the land. And it is wrong for us as Christians to be in support of the nation of Israel being formed and maintained. They think that we should abandon them because God has abandoned them, because they're not a covenant people. But what does it say in verse 7? Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have raised my hand in an oath. What is that? That is a covenant. And in it, we're going to find out later on in the text, it has nothing to do with the Jewish people believing in him. It has to do with the fact God is sick of listening to the world saying that land is theirs and that he can't keep his promises to the Jewish people. It is for that reason, and that reason only. And so I can't believe that even prophetically aware people are making these statements. John Piper should be aware of what Ezekiel 36 and 37 says. In fact, it is a lack of really understanding prophecy that causes many false doctrines and wrong thinking to come about. And so then it says in verse 9, for indeed I am for you, I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. And this is being fulfilled in our day. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. He's saying to the land, I want you to get ready, because when I bring the Jewish people back, it's going to be so miraculous to them that they're going to realize I am the Lord. And although that's not fulfilled yet, it's going to be. They're going to see such miraculous provision by the hand of God when they're invaded by these armies, that they will begin to realize and wake up nationally. There's already a small percentage of the Jews that are really believing in the God of the Bible. Still not, there's a few of them. There's an explosion of Jews in Israel, if you want to rate the explosion on almost zero a few years ago. And now there are hundreds of Jews in Israel who are worshiping at messianic fellowships, believers that Jesus is the Messiah. There is an explosion of the knowledge of God in Israel. And then it goes on to say, verse 12, yes, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children. Therefore, you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation anymore, says the Lord God. What that means is the nation of Israel experienced many droughts and famines and other pestilences in the land because of their disobedience to God, to the point where sometimes the Jews, as we read about in the book of Ruth, they had to flee to other nations because there was drought and death in their own nation. And what God says is, when I bring the Jews back and I tell you land to let them come back and to multiply in their crops and their herds and everything else, it will never, ever cause you, the land, will never, ever cause them to be kicked out again. And that's why I said, if Israel ceases to be a nation, we've got some serious problems with my understanding of the prophetic word of God. Because it is so clear. This is what Mark Twain said, the famous author Mark Twain, when he visited the Holy Land in 1867, and he wrote a book called Innocents Abroad. These are some of the quotes of him going through the nation of Israel, a desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route, hardly a tree or a shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country. In 1948, when the Jews returned, it was truly a wasteland. It was swamps of malaria, just desolate because people had cut all the trees down. And when Mark Twain's going, there's nobody here. The land is not tilled. It's fertile, but there's nobody here. And when the Jews came back, as the land was prepared for them, and they were, it has flourished. And you can actually, from a satellite picture, you can almost tell the boundaries of Israel by the green. It's flourished. God has given his people wisdom and irrigation and filling in the swamps and, causing the nations of the world to buy a tree and plant it. And Israel all of a sudden has these millions of trees and all this vegetation. It's been a fulfilled miracle of God. Then this is what he said about Jerusalem. A fast walker could go outside the walls of Jerusalem and walk entirely around the city in an hour. I do not know how else to make one understand how small it is. And this is about when the Jews started returning. In the early 1900s, they started returning. Miraculously, things started to develop and fulfilled in 1948 when they became a nation. Verse 15, nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations anymore, nor bear the reproach of the peoples anymore, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble anymore, says the Lord God. The taunts of, oh, that's a wasteland. Nobody can live there. In fact, many of the communities that the world disputes, those Jews have taken Arab land. No, they didn't. There was land that nobody wanted, and the Jews would move on to it and make it flourish. Then they wanted the land. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their ways were like the uncleanness of a woman and her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them, for the blood they had shed on the land, and for their idols with which they defiled it. Yes, land, I kicked them out. Yes, land, I asked you to kick them out. I asked you, the land, to have drought. I asked you, the land, to make it so the people were kicked out and the nations conquered them and spread them through the nations of the world. Why? Because they shed the blood of innocent people. And how were they doing that? You look again at the Kings and Chronicles and why God cast them out. It was because of, they were murdering one another, murdering their children after they were born. Much like what we do with abortion in our industry, in the abortion industry of this country. And God says, I will judge it. But now he's bringing them in. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. So again, they mocked my name. They profaned my holy name by saying, hey, the Jews are scattered and they're not in the land, so their God didn't take care of them. Their God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this land will be yours. And look, they're everywhere but in the nation of Israel. And again, there were a few in the nation of Israel through all the centuries, but for the most part, they were scattered. And they were calling God a liar. But I had concern for my holy name. which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And again, that verse right there should make John Piper change his views and every pastor that agrees with him. It says right there, I'm not doing it because you're a covenant people. I'm not doing it because you're obeying me. I'm not doing it because you've repented of all your evil deeds. I am doing it because the nations are blaspheming my name because I don't keep my promises. And I'm going to show them I keep my promises. I'm going to bring you back into land and you will miraculously be returned and you will be in covenant because you will open your eyes to me ultimately, not yet fulfilled. And I will sanctify my great name, verse 23, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Has that happened? No, not yet. But many are speculating what's going to happen this year in the Middle East. We don't know. I've been thinking for years that the next prophetic war of Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 was going to happen. I thought that when Gaza lit off here a few weeks ago, I thought certainly that's going to escalate into the surrounding nations and fulfill Psalm 83. It didn't. And I don't know when God is going to allow it to happen, but someday it is. And it is going to be an all-out attempt by all of Israel's surrounding neighbors to annihilate her. And they're going to fail. And the nations still aren't going to wake up, because then there's a second attack on the nation of Israel that's talked about in Ezekiel 38-39, the chapters we're not going to cover. And they're going to say, certainly we're going to succeed this time. Certainly we've got this massive army from Russia, Turkey, Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan, and Libya. And certainly this second Muslim attack on the nation of Israel will destroy them. And they're not going to. God is going to destroy those nations and that invading army. And then people are going to wake up and they're going to say, wow. As happened in 1973 when I was an unbelieving sailor at Great Lakes, Illinois, learning how to be a machinist mate, getting ready to go to my submarine. And I remember walking into the barracks and there was the TV room was on and everybody's huddled around the TV when the Yom Kippur War of 1973 was going on. And I remember, you know, watching the TV and they were showing us artillery barrages and planes blowing up and all this other stuff. And then people are going, wow, that little nation of Israel, and they're beating back this entire Arab army. There must be a God that's watching out over Israel. I remember that as just this pagan, non-believing kid go, oh yeah, Israel, and they got a God. And then later when I became a believer, I go, yeah. See, they were doing it back then when there was a little bit more fear of God in our land, and they understood. Now we have a president that wears a ring that says there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is prophet in Arabic on his ring. So things have changed. And we should be aware that when we have leadership that wants to undo, kick them out of their land, let the Muslim Brotherhood and the other Arabs take over so we can have peace over there, bad things are going to happen. We just have to realize bad things are going to happen when you fight God, because he says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, still being fulfilled. Literally every nation on this planet has sent Jews back to the nation of Israel in literal fulfillment of this verse. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. Will be fulfilled. Still waiting to be fulfilled. Going to verse 32, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Again, emphasizing, I'm not doing this because you're into covenant with me. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities. The ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Years ago, I think it was Life magazine, ran an article and used that exact quote. It didn't say that in the quote. I read it. I don't have it with me. I tried to look for it because I had kept it for years. But it didn't say, because it says in Ezekiel. It's just like, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Exactly fulfilling this. I wonder if they even knew that it said that. Become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted desolate, the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Is that true? Yes. Been fulfilled. Crazy Christians didn't make it happen. In fact, it happened miraculously. Who would have thought in 1944, 7 million Jews killed, slaughtered in the ovens of Germany? And even after World War II, the Jews start to go back to Palestine. They want to go someplace where they can live without having somebody stick them in an oven or kill them some other way. And already the Brits, who are in control of that area, they want to force the returning Jews out of Israel and slaughter many of them. The British do. Because they know the future is oil, and they know the Arabs are already there with their oil, and they don't want a Jewish nation. And in fact, the day that, against their will, Israel was allowed to be partitioned, you know, Palestine was partitioned for the Israelis in the fall, November time of 1947. And so from 1947 until May 18th, the Brits are pulling out, and they're telling the Arabs, just slaughter them. We're leaving, and when we leave, you're free to do what you need to do. And five Arab armies joined together to destroy this small group of Jews that had returned to the land of Israel, and they couldn't beat them. And because God said, I'm bringing you back, you're not going to be kicked out again, I'm going to be confounding the other nations because of you, because I'm going to show that I keep my promises. Be like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted desolate, the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around, you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. They actually don't think that right now. They think that the United Nations formed them, and our President Truman at the time authorized it by his vote in the United Nations. And so they think it was our fault. In fact, the Egyptian Muslim Brotherhood, the Egyptian government foreign minister this week said, you know what, that formation of the nation of Israel was wrong. You Jews that left Egypt to go to the nation of Israel, the reason they left Egypt to go to the nation of Israel is because the Muslims were killing all the Jews. But, forget that. You Jews, come back to Egypt because you're welcome to live in Egypt just like everybody is. And let the Palestinians, the Arab Muslims, have the land that you stole from them. That's what they said this week. Let alone the fact that the Muslim Brotherhood just passed the Sharia law constitution this week, which if you're not a Muslim in Egypt, that means, and they said this, they said either convert, pay the tax penalty for not being a Muslim, or die. The government that our president helped establish in the country of Egypt. You either convert, you pay a salary. It's bad enough to get paid, to pay more taxes if you're rich in America. We're all fighting about that. Imagine being told you have to pay 70% if you're not a Muslim. And that's what we just embraced happening in the nation of Egypt. So, then it goes on in chapter 37. To talk about the people coming back. It's going to be like dead, dry bones. Prophesy, son of man. Can these dead bones, he sees a graveyard, Ezekiel sees this graveyard, dead, long time dead, dry bones. And God says, Can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, I don't know. You tell me. And he says, prophesy to these bones that they are going to live. And then Ezekiel sees these bones come alive, and all of a sudden flesh and sinew to grow and becomes an exceedingly great army. In other words, Ezekiel was being told by God that time from 70 AD until 1948 is going to be a long time. And during that long time, Israel is actually going to think it's not even possible for us to be a nation again. It's as impossible for a just slaughtered Jewish persecuted people to all of a sudden get a nation as if you walked into a graveyard and it all emptied out and became, the bones just came up and became living human beings. God's saying that's how miraculous it's going to be. And it was that miraculous. Then, in fact, one of the highlights of one of my trips to Israel was going to Masada, which was a defensive fortress built by Herod the Great in the southern Judean desert overlooking the Dead Sea. And it's a plateaued mountain that he made this very defensible fortress. And when the Jews were kicked out of Jerusalem in 70 AD, 1,000 Jews took over that Masada complex to live there free from the Romans. They had their food, their water supply up there. We're going to live up here. Let the Romans do what they want to do. We're going to stay Jews up here. Well, the Romans couldn't stand to have 1,000 people not under their thumbs, so they sent some Roman legions, and they built a ramp that went up to the wall. And the day before the Romans were going to breach the wall, the Jews all committed suicide and left some people alive to tell what happened. And another thing they left is in the synagogue, they had converted one of Herod the Great's upper rooms on the plateau. They converted it into a synagogue. And underneath the floor of that synagogue, they left the scroll of Ezekiel, opened up to Ezekiel 37. And so they were saying, you know what? We're the last Jews, the last free Jews in the Roman Empire. We're about to all die. But we're going to let the world know our prophetic scripture says we're going to be back. They hid it under the floor of the synagogue. When the Romans did breach the walls and found out there was nobody left to kill because they had all committed suicide, they were so disgusted they left, and the place, because it is such a desolate area, it just remained uninhabited. And when the Jews came back in 1948, they started snooping around, and they lifted up the floorboards in the synagogue and found the scroll opened up saying, we'll be back. And they just realized, wow, we are back. You know what, again, how is that possible? How could those Jews, those Jews knew. The prophetic scripture talks about us being cast in the nations of the world. Our prophet Jesus told us that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near and you're going to be cast out. They knew that everything that the Jewish prophets, including Jesus, said was true, and they knew Ezekiel was still going to be true. We are not delusional. We are not believing some myth or legend. We are believing the truth written by a God who sees all and been there from the beginning to the end, and He's given us an awareness so that we can know. You can read the rest of chapter 37. In 38, 39 is a future war, not yet happening. But let's turn to Psalm 83, and I'm going to just quickly let you stand in awe. I hope that what is happening with our government, the other governments of the world, what's happening in the Middle East, the Arab uprising, is setting the stage for the exact perfect fulfillment of what many are believing is the next war in the Middle East. Some are predicting going to happen in 2013. And again, I don't know when this is going to happen, but every month that goes by is only setting the stage in greater detail. It's like, a couple years ago when people were talking about this, and I've been talking about it since 2002 when I studied Psalm 83 and saw that it was a yet-to-be-fulfilled scripture, and then in 2006 when the Lebanon War happened, And there weren't all the pieces put together, but some were thinking, well, maybe it's going to happen. But see, what we're doing is just like watching the stage being set up. Instead of the curtain being down and you don't get to see the opening act until the stage is totally set up for the opening act. What we're doing with the Word of God is we see the curtain up and we see the stage being set. We get to watch it being set. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 83. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies, not Israel's enemies, your enemies. I wish every politician would just read verse 1 and 2. Because what it goes on to say is these people are plotting to destroy the nation of Israel. And what God says is it's your enemies, God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult. They're making a loud noise. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. How? Verse 3. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. There's a bunch of people that are about to be listed that hate God. And how do they hate God? Because they are taking a very behind-the-scenes, smoke-filled room plan to destroy the nation of Israel in conspiracy. And they said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Have we ever heard that? All the time. Prophesied 2,800 years ago. Prophesied and never fulfilled. Israel, since this was prophesied, Israel has never been a nation to be destroyed by those nations that are being listed. Never in the history has this list of nations ever conspired together to attack Israel. This is today. This 2,700 year old prophecy has been waiting until today. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Did you know one of the news items this week was a confederacy being established between Jordan, Hamas, and other Arab countries that is supposed to reinvigorate the Palestinian peace process? They called it a confederacy. And that's what this says. And see, here's the deal, is they're saying, well, now that the Palestinian Authority got UN recognition as being a nation, they only wanted to be recognized as that. Now they're going to sit down at the table with Jordan, King Abdullah II of Jordan, and he is going to basically put his Jordanian arms around the West Bank and bring it into Jordan. So they're a state within Jordan. And they're conspiring with all the other Arab nations to make this happen. Well, it's already been decided by the Jews that for them to give the entire West Bank up to a state, even Jordan, is going to be the death sentence for the nation of Israel as far as their ability to defend themselves. You know, and again, that's just looking at it with their military. They're not thinking about their God in that. They're just saying, we're not going to be able to defend ourselves because we're going to be so narrow in the middle around Tel Aviv. And then it lists the Confederacy. The tents of Edom. And Bill Salas makes a strong case that tents of Edom instead of Edom means a displaced Edomite people living in tents. Who are they? Who's living in tents in the Middle East? The Palestinian refugee problem that's been going on since 1948. The tents of Edom. And the Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites were descendants of Abraham by his wife after Sarah's death, Keturah. They included the nations that are now in the Arabian Peninsula, so it's Arabia. Moab and the Hagarites. Moab is Jordan, Hagarites is Egypt. That Egypt will be involved in this conspiracy. Not possible while Mubarak was in a peace treaty with Israel. Do you realize that our involvement of helping the Arab Spring flourish in Egypt to bring down our decades-long ally, Hosni Mubarak, was setting the stage for this very fulfillment. Egypt had to become part of a conspiracy against the nation of Israel. So when I hear the Muslim Brotherhood out of Egypt saying we're going to wipe Israel off the map, 2,700 years. We didn't make it happen. I didn't tell them to do it. Us Christians didn't tell them to do it. We're not making them. They want to do it. We're not the crazies trying to ruin the world. They are, because they're fighting God. Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel, a town up in northern Lebanon, Ammon, Jordan, Amalek, Arabia, another section of Arabia Peninsula, Philistia, Gaza. When I saw the Gaza being given back by the Israelis to the Arab population, I thought fulfillment and setting, another piece of furniture set on a stage for Psalm 83 with the inhabitants of Tyre, Lebanon, Hezbollah, Assyria, Iraq and Syria today, also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Lot had two children through his daughter's incestuous relationship, Moab and Ammon, who are Jordan today. Who are the players? Lebanon, Syria, northern Iraq, you know, close to Syria, Jordan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia. Are they friends of Israel? No. Are they calling for the destruction of Israel? Yes. In fulfillment of this, and it's only going to get worse. They expect that Jordan's King Abdullah is about to be also Muslim Brotherhood and toppled as the leader, and then they'll be completely surrounded by a completely hostile people. Israel will be completely surrounded by a hostile people. Going to verse 13, oh my God, make this invading army like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind, as the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. And verses 9 through 12 implies it's going to be by the Israeli Defense Forces doing so. It will be the Israeli Defense Forces, probably nuclear attack on this massive invading army, missiles flying in from Lebanon, missiles from Jordan, missiles from Gaza, in some future conflict, something that's going to make the Jews realize we either die or we defend our nation using all means available. As the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Lord, are the most high over all the earth. It is not our option as Bible-believing Christians to fight God over what He has declared about His people and His land. And I really grieve that I see some of my peers doing so. And I just wanted to, you know, when I see it, I mean, recent news and everything else, and there's a whole shift, even within people that have been prophetically in support of Israel are shifting, and it's almost like, how could this happen? The Bible didn't change. And I'm just trying to make, I hope it's clear to you, as clear as it is to me. God has spoken to this issue. It is, I'm not misinterpreting it. He has made it perfectly, perfectly clear, and we either are for Him or we're against Him in this debate. God is alone, most high above the earth. And it says, and I'm going to just read Ezekiel 37 in closing, verse 26, 27. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in the midst forever. Jesus is going to come back with Israel about to be destroyed in the Battle of Armageddon, and He's going to establish His tabernacle in Israel, and He is going to allow them to flourish forever on a regenerated earth. And we're going to be coming back and reigning with Him. And it's going to be a glorious, glorious day. As a final thought, I pray, and my goal was that today you would appreciate the prophetic word of God in a deeper way. That you would know that you might be privileged enough in your lifetime to watch a very detailed prophecy happen in the Middle East, where little Israel is about to be spared from a massive invading army that's been put together by a conspiracy of global leaders and these nations to destroy her as a nation. And you'll be able to watch it. And we're talking about it today, you know, 2 days before 2013, as if it's already happened, because as far as this is concerned, it already has. Man's not going to come up with a secret weapon to make this not happen. It's the truth of the Word of God that we can depend on, and it doesn't matter what people say. But I warn you, this is what they think about you. This is the summary statement of this article on waiting for the apocalypse. Science has taught us that the universe came from nothing and is going nowhere in particular. It is made up of matter with no particular purpose beyond its own existence. And humans are merely the inhabitants of a small obscure planet in an equally obscure solar system circling a ho-hum star on the margins of a galaxy that is one of billions of galaxies. We are insignificant except to ourselves. I would hate to live with that worldview. How warped to think I'm just a mutated amoeba with no purpose, no direction, no anything else. You are significant to who? To the God who created you. You're so significant that He sent His only beloved Son into this world to die on a cross to let you be with Him forever and ever. He created you for fellowship. He wants to have you there with Him. And then it goes on to say this is a hard reality to bear. To them, it's reality. To us, it's delusional. And humans, as the poet T.S. Eliot once remarked, can't take too much reality. We need our illusions, including the illusion of our importance in the scheme of things. For all their catastrophic imaginations, apocalyptic beliefs insert drama into our otherwise technically determined lives, attaching significance to our humdrum existence and thereby enchant us with a sense of our own importance. So amazing. No, God has laid out the future. We know where we're going. He has told us the end from the beginning. It's going to work out exactly like He promised. And all those who trust and believe in Him will have everlasting life in heaven. I hope that's all of you. Because things could get crazy this next year, and many of us might not be around next year for whatever reason. And someday we're going to die, and we need to be right with Jesus before that happens. He made a way, because He wants to rescue you because of His love for you. Amen? Let's stand and pray. God, we are so thankful as we stand on the eve of 2013 that no matter what lies ahead, that You truly are King of Kings and Lord of Lords and in charge. And the end of Your kingdom, there will never be an end to Your kingdom. But man's kingdoms will soon before You fall. And although we struggle with the foolishness of men in these different endeavors and conspiracies, Lord, we just can take such great comfort and peace in knowing that they will all be for naught, and that Your ways will rule forever and ever. And if there's anybody here today who does not yet know You, I pray that You would touch their hearts, God, with a need to humble themselves and to worship You as their King and Lord and Master while there's still time. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Come then, go with me, till I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back.
Nothing to turn back to. Amen. You know, you sit there and you look at, whenever I sing that song, I think about Lot's wife. You know, they were told by an angel, this place is going down. You got to get out. God is sparing you. He's going to save you if you just get out. And he, you know, Lot is the only one, and his wife and two daughters, but you can tell his wife is really still got her heart in the world and the parties that she was going to miss. And she turned back and she died. Jesus is telling us that destruction is coming to this world. We're not making it up. It's just a reality. And he's saying we can get out of that destruction by belief in Jesus. Don't look back. There's nothing to look back to. Just keep your eyes on Jesus and worship him until he comes. Amen? God bless you. Keep you in his care this week and serve him until he comes.